encouraging and serving in so many different ways. And a big welcome to each and every one who's come to worship with us this morning. You know, when we participate in communion and we sing songs, especially that we were singing today, we're reminded perhaps more than anything, we're reminded of God's great love for us. Like, God loves us so deeply. He loves every single one of you here this morning. Whatever your story is, whoever you are, wherever you're coming from, God loves you. And this table really reminds us of God's love for us and reminds us to respond to God's love. It's an invitation to receive God's love personally for ourselves and to ingest it, to embrace it. So as people, you and me, whoever we are, whatever our story is, as we receive God's love, the Bible says that we become children of God, which is kind of hard to imagine, but we become children of God, who then form the body of Christ, and we call the body of Christ the church. And the church is kind of seen in sort of two different ways. There's the universal church, so children of God, believers in Jesus Christ, all over the world for all time. That's kind of the universal church. But the universal church is kind of hard to fathom sometimes, so we see it more closely and more visibly as the local church. And so Westwood Church is a local church made up of children of God who have received God's love, who are responding to this invitation to the love that God has for them. And so this amazing love that God has and this invitation to receive and this receptivity of God's people should be, the result should be, local churches scattered all over the globe, loving each other with the love of God that they have been shown, and loving each other in such ridiculous ways, in such unimaginable ways, that those who don't yet know God and His love will see that they are different because of the love that believers have for one another. That's kind of the ideal. So when we come to the Lord's table, when we participate in communion like this, this is kind of sort of the framework in which we should kind of think and operate. It's the ideal. But unfortunately, local church families don't always reflect or live out the love of God the way that they should in ridiculous kinds of ways with their brothers and their sisters in the Lord. Sometimes local churches are better known for their disunity. Like most towns, most cities have at least one church that for whatever reason is kind of known for their disunity. Sometimes churches bicker and argue and fight. And it raises a question, well, why is this so? Why do Christians fight with each other? Why do local churches sometimes demonstrate disunity over love or unity? Why is it that sometimes followers of Jesus don't actually live out the kind of love that we say we believe, even when we come to a table such as this? Why? Well, sometimes, there's probably a number of reasons. Sometimes it's because churches will find themselves at odds with each other about doctrinal differences. So differences about the faith, maybe core convictions about what we believe, there can be differences about these things, and so division can be created. That's one of the issues in 1 John, the book that we're studying on Sunday mornings. That was one of the issues that the people that John was pastoring struggled. Theirs was largely a doctrinal issue over who is Jesus. Is he God or is he just a man? Unfortunately, that led to some bizarre ideas as to kind of how that might be lived out. So some churches argue and bicker because of doctrinal issues. Some churches fight because there's relational breakdown. Maybe key families in the local church. This is often the case in smaller churches, which are made up of several families, and they're kind of all interconnected, and all of a sudden someone takes offense over something else that somebody said, and bitterness takes root, and all of a sudden we've got conflict. And rather than moving towards one another, walls are built, and so fighting happens. Sometimes churches argue and bicker because it's over how a certain ministry is done. It's a philosophical question. So one group wants to do a ministry this way, and another group says, I just don't think that's the way to do it. I think we need to do it this way. Neither is right nor wrong. They're different, but they can create difference, and we can fight about those kinds of things. Sometimes churches fight about really stupid things, like really, really dumb things. Like, what would be a dumb thing that a church would fight about? Let's get a little audience participation here on this one. What would be a stupid thing? Like the color of carpet that we're going to put in the sanctuary. That would be a stupid thing. Unless, of course, it's 1970s orange. Then it's a very, very critical, germane conversation. But what would be a stupid thing that we might fight about and argue about? Anyone? Hymn books or no hymn books? Silence. Yes. What's that? Yes. Okay, what else? What clothes to wear? Worship music. By the way, are my clothes okay today? See, pastors are always on this, they're always kind of like, people are kind of going, like, I don't know if I liked what he wore today. Those shredded jeans? What else? Beard, mustache, no beard. Okay. Wow, now we're digging deep. Okay. One or two others?
The color of the stage.
Color of the stage. Oh, my goodness. Am I hearing remnants of the past or what? Last call. Musical instruments, sure. Which ones do we use? Are they acoustic? Are they electronic? Are they brass? Are they, you know, accordions? That's coming back in. Churches can argue about all kinds of things, and some of these are really, really quite dumb. So when churches though start fighting with each other and they start bickering and arguing, sometimes rather than seeking to understand the other person, we choose a different pathway, which is more kind of like an attack mode kind of pathway. And so in the process, when we choose that way, we're moving down a road which doesn't build the church up, it doesn't build other people up, it actually tears them down. Rather to speaking to someone firsthand to hear from them directly what it was that they were thinking about and how we can understand them better, we might go kind of a roundabout and we create triangles and maybe gossip becomes a part of the mix. And it can be really, really damaging to the relationship, but then also to the body of Christ. Believers in Jesus, this local church that's supposed to demonstrate God's love in ridiculous ways, first and foremost to their brothers and sisters in the faith, are called to live and to love differently. This is one of the big themes that keeps coming around and around again in the book of 1 John. So a couple of weeks ago when Pastor Ryan was teaching in spring break, he spoke about this idea the first time that John comes to it about this this love versus hate and light versus darkness. And so today, John comes back to it again in chapter 3. But in chapter 2, he kind of first introduces it. And he says, anyone who claims to be in the light but hates his brother is still in the darkness. Whoever loves his brother lives in the light, and there's nothing in him to make him stumble. Well, that's pretty strong language. Hate. Darkness. And John had a reason for why he was speaking to his congregation like this. They were kind of treating one another really, really badly, even in their differences. Some of their differences were actually quite significant. But even through significant differences and challenging situations, John is saying that the mark of a follower of Jesus should be very, very different. How we live and how we love should be very, very different in the life of the church as opposed to what you might see just in the world around you. For if a brother and sister in faith doesn't know how to love their own, how in the world can they love those who don't yet know God, whom they claim they want to reach? Right? And that's our mission as a church. That's Westwood Church's specific mission statement. We're all about bringing Jesus into life, which means we want to be about making disciples. So these are people who don't yet know God, and we want them to get to know God and to love God the way we do. But how in the world can we teach them that if we can't love our own brother and our own sister in the faith within the body? So in chapter 3, this is where we kind of touch down on. And so John takes another kind of shot at it, and so am I this morning. But for a few minutes, I'm going to let another voice speak into some of what John is saying. I see some kids in our midst today. I see some young people. I see some people who are young at heart. Who's young at heart, even though chronologically they're maybe a little further down the road? Okay? So let me introduce you to an amazing teacher by the name of Phil Vischer for just a few minutes as we look at what John has to say about loving one another in the body of Christ.
Hey everybody, let's take a look. Near the end of the Bible is a really little book, but it's got a lot of stuff that we can learn. So come on everybody, it's time to turn to the letter we call 1 John.
Oh look, you're back!
So am I. And here we are once again.
And I'm here too! Don't forget about me!
Oh hi, Emily.
Alright, we're all here. Can we get back to our mission?
Right, our mission. Wading through 1 John, the letter the Apostle John wrote to show us what it looks like to follow Jesus, to be a Christian.
Oh, that's right. He focuses on three things. Remember what they are?
Let me see.
True teaching, true living, true loving. Let's get on with it.
You really learned those well.
How could I not? He said them like 100 times.
Well, not quite 100, but we learn through repetition.
Okay, we are on 1 John chapter 3. Emily, can you read us verses 11 through 16?
Sure can. This is the teaching you have heard from the beginning. We must love each other. Do not be like Cain, who belonged to the evil one. Cain killed his brother. He killed his brother because the things Cain did were evil and the things his brother did were good. Brothers, do not be surprised when the people of this world hate you. We know that we have left death and have come into life. We know this because we love our brothers in Christ. Whoever does not love is still in death. Everyone who hates his brother is a murderer. And you know that no murderer has eternal life in him. This is how we know what real love is. Jesus gave his life for us. So we should give our lives for our brothers.
That was a mouthful.
It sure was. But who is Cain? And why did he kill his brother?
Yeah, what's that all about?
Oh, good question. Who are the first people in the Bible at the very beginning?
I know this. Is it Adam and Eve?
You got it. Adam and Eve are the first people mentioned in the Bible. They had two sons, Cain and Abel. Cain got jealous of Abel and killed him.
That seems pretty extreme.
That's terrible.
It's really terrible. This is the first time in the Bible that one person kills another person.
But what does this have to do with us?
Well, verse 11 says, we must love each other. Then verse 12, don't be like Cain. Cain killed his brother. You see, John is using Cain as an example of not loving your brother.
But I don't have a brother, so this verse isn't for me.
I have 13 brothers and 19 sisters.
Wow.
It's a turtle thing.
When John says brother, he doesn't mean just an older or younger brother in your own family. Anyone in the family of God, our friends, neighbors, even people on the other side of the world, are our brothers and sisters.
And John says we're supposed to love them, not hate them.
Like, get all gushy around them and hug them and kiss them?
No. Remember, when the world talks about love, it's usually talking about the feeling of being in love, wanting to date someone or marry them. When the Bible talks about love, it's talking about action, choosing to help someone, making them more important. Hating someone in the Bible means rejecting them, making them less important. So when it says Cain hated Abel,
it means he rejected him. He made him less important.
So less important that he decided Abel didn't even deserve to be alive.
Exactly. That's the worst example of rejecting someone, of hating them, to say they don't even deserve to be alive.
So what's an example in the Bible of loving someone?
Oh, great question. Now, verse 16 says, this is how we know what real love is. Jesus gave his life for us. So Jesus is the example John gives us of what love looks like. Jesus made us so important, he was willing to give up his life so we could have our lives.
It's the exact opposite of Cain.
It is. These are the two extremes of what hate and love look like. Hate looks like Cain, like taking someone else's life for the good of your own life. Love looks like Jesus, giving your own life for the good of someone else.
There's a big difference between love and hate. But do I have to give up my life to show love? Or take someone else's life to show hate?
Yeah. Is there anything in the middle?
Oh, let's read verses 17 and 18. I think we'll find our answer.
Okay, let's see. Suppose a believer in what?
Someone who believes that Jesus is the way to God, a follower of Jesus.
Okay, got it. Suppose a believer is rich enough to have all that he needs. He sees his brother in Christ who is poor and does not have what he needs. What if the believer does not help the poor brother? Then the believer does not have God's love in his heart. My children, our love should not be only words and talk. Our love must be true love.
True love!
And we should show that love by what we do.
Okay, what did you hear there?
Well, if we see someone who needs help, and we have enough that we could help them, but we don't help them, that isn't love.
Right. We're making them less important than us.
You got it. John is saying that true love helps. When we see someone with a need and we're able to help, true love can't just be about words saying, oh, I care about you, good luck. True love is about actions, showing that we care by sacrificing for others, by putting them first, as John puts it in verse 18, our love must be true love, and we should show that love by what we do.
True love. It's not just a feeling, and it's not just words.
It's action. It's helping.
You got it. We'll see you next time.
So you don't just have to be like a child to appreciate that kind of teaching, right? You can be young at heart. So if God's love is at the core of a believer's life, and a believer is supposed to then express that love to others, it starts with God. It moves to us. We're the people of God, and we're supposed to live it out with one another. What would that look like? So let's apply this. What would this look like for Westwood Church if we understand that God is love and that he asks his children to live like he does in such a way that the world will know that we are believers? What would that look like? John starts to get to it in the chapter that we're looking at. And I want to suggest three words this morning that will help us to understand how we can apply it very, very tangibly. The three words are simple: care, share, and prayer. Can we remember that? Care, share, and prayer. How do I care for others in the body of Christ, even right here at Westwood Church? Chapter 3, verse 16. This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters. Laying down our lives. What would that look like in 2019? John is addressing those who know Jesus. Believers. Followers of Christ. People who have said yes. He's speaking to people who should be demonstrating such a radical love for one another that they're prepared to do whatever it takes to care for someone else. To put the other above their own, to lay their own life down for another. Some in John's church were exalting self while kind of stepping all over other people. John says, no, you need to care for the other person, even when you disagree with them, even when you're having differences, you need to be willing to lay your life down for them, just as Jesus did your example. Paul speaks to this throughout the New Testament when he speaks about honoring one another above yourself, showing proper respect to everyone, Peter says. Laying your life down in such a way that you demonstrate care. But in order to care for other people in the body of Christ, here's the thing. You need to be able to see. You need to be able to hear. You need to be able to engage with your heart and your mind and be attuned to the needs of other people within the body of Christ. Westwood Church is a large church. You will not know everyone. You cannot know everyone. The same is true for myself. But is it about size and about knowing everyone? Or is it about being attentive to the needs and the lives and the circumstances that you find yourself engaged with as you interact with the people of God? To whom am I paying attention? Are my eyes opened? Are my ears attuned? Do I see those with physical limitations? Whatever those limitations might be, and will I lend a hand? Opening a door. Taking someone to their car. Laying my life down so that I can care for the needs of someone else. Do I give up the nice, cushy, close parking spot and choose to walk so that somebody else, maybe even a visitor or a newcomer who's exploring faith, can have a parking spot, something as ridiculous as a parking spot, closer to the building? Am I paying attention to the needs of others? When I meet somebody new, do I actively listen and engage with them? Or am I kind of trying to get to the other person that I see around the shoulder? Am I getting to know their name? Am I listening so that I'm gaining some indication as to how I can interact with them and maybe even how I can pray for them? When the sanctuary is full, do I go to the least preferred seats, like the front, so that someone can probably have a more comfortable seat? Who am I paying attention to? How am I caring for others? We have life groups at Westwood. And without life groups, our care for one another probably would be abysmal. Life groups actually are the lifeblood for care to happen as effectively as possible. If you currently aren't in a life group, I would encourage you to seek one out, and we'll help you to get into a life group, because it is in the context of a smaller community of people that you can actually express care very practically and tangibly, laying your life down for another. This is what caring looks like. I could go on and on and on about how it looks practically, but it begins with the body of Christ. Why in the world would we lay our life down for another person who doesn't yet know Jesus if we can't even do the same for somebody who's sitting beside us? Caring. How about sharing? Who am I helping with the resources that God has entrusted me to? Verse 17. If anyone has material possessions and sees his brother in need, but has no pity on him, how can the love of God be in him? Dear children, let's not love with words or tongue, but with actions and in truth. John's not talking to non-believers. He's talking to believers who are to open up their hands and their lives and their wallets and their resources to other believers who have need. It's been my observation that Westwood Church has had an unbelievable impact in the life of our city, Prince George, in civic affairs over a long period of time. I think largely due to Pastor Mel Fair's longevity here and commitment to being a church that really, really reaches the city. The last number of years as a church family, we have been much more intentional about looking at the needs of the marginalized and those who are less fortunate in our city. Both of those two things are absolutely critical, and we cannot forget those things. We have to keep pressing outward and keeping our eyes up and looking beyond ourselves. But we can't do that to the neglect of the body of Christ. Both are needed. Looking after the brother and the sister who has a need, sharing with others, opening our hands and our lives and our resources to others, and doing the same with those who don't yet know Jesus Christ. And you know what needs? It probably needs several perspectives. One perspective is this open-handedness, this life that is prepared to be open and to share and to be hospitable and to engage. But on the other side, there also needs to be a vulnerability to express a need when the need is there. And I think sometimes the people of God struggle with this. We don't want to express our needs. We don't want others necessarily to know the challenges that we have. But how can the body of Christ work together and lift up if both aren't there? One theme that I've heard as I've engaged here at Westwood is that Westwood is the affluent church. That's the perspective of those maybe in the city or other churches even. Westwood is the affluent church. And so the assumption might be, well, they have no needs and they've got everything that they could possibly want and more. Is that true? I don't know. But I do know that from God's word, we need to, with whatever we do have, whether it's the little or whether it's the much, be prepared to help others with the resources we've been entrusted, sharing. So my family, we experienced this unbelievably. So it's 2 years next weekend that I rolled up the highway with the Freightliner and my son, and we moved our belongings up here. Well, how did I get my hands on a semi-truck? Someone in our congregation said, hey, you got a Class 1 license. I got a semi. I need my truck up here. Why don't you bring my truck up here and move your house all in the same deal? I was like, done. Thank you very much. We get here, and another person in our church family said, I've got a storage unit where you can store your belongings until your family gets up here, and we can kind of get into our home. Wow, unbelievable. There's a group of guys who are waiting at the other end when the semi rolls up, and they unload that thing in like half an hour. Like, and most of it was in good shape after all was said and done. We experienced personally what John is talking about when we help others who have needs. I could tell you many stories because as a pastor, a lot of these stories kind of find their way into our desks and offices as pastors. Sometimes you don't always hear those stories, but I get to hear lots of them. And I know that many in our church family operate their lives like this. Here, God, what's mine is really yours, and I'm willing to give of it and to release it so that others can be blessed. Could we be that church that practices such radical generosity to one another that the city of Prince George would know that we are different, that our generosity then spills out into the city and indeed beyond into the world? So we can care for one another, we can share with one another, and these are practical demonstrations of our love. And then thirdly, can we pray for one another? Who am I praying for? So right before going to the cross, Jesus is praying, and John's gospel describes what he's praying about. And Jesus is actually not praying for the world. He's not praying for those who don't yet know Jesus to know him. He was praying for his disciples. He was praying for the church. He was asking that they would experience unity, that they would stand firm, that they would be steadfast, that they would grow in love, that they would do all these things that we're talking about. He says in John 17, Jesus' prayer, I have revealed you to those whom you gave me out of the world. They were yours. You gave them to me, and they have obeyed your word. Now they know that everything you have given me comes from you. For I gave them the words you gave me, and they accepted them. They knew with certainty that I came from you, and they believed that you sent me. I pray for them. I am not praying for the world, but for those you've given me, for they're yours. Jesus, praying for the church, that they would stand firm, that they would be steadfast, that they would grow in their love and their commitment and their unity with each other. Church, if Jesus is our model in this regard, are you praying for other believers? For other believers in our church family? That they too would stand firm in the faith? That they would be steadfast, that they would work towards unity and be committed to unity as the body of Christ. This is an act of love. If you want to take it even one step further, when you pray for another person, let that person know that you actually have been praying for them. You know, sometimes when we pray for another person, God actually does this work. And by His Holy Spirit, He'll actually show us what we should be praying for another person. Well, if we take that and we then share that with the person we've been praying for, and we even say things like, as I was praying for you, I felt that God was leading me to pray in this regard, and how many times do we find out that as we share that, we find out that we're praying for the exact thing that that individual is dealing with, struggling with, going through, and they're blown away. Who does that? The Holy Spirit of God who lives within us and leads us to pray like this. When we're praying for someone else, don't just say you're going to remember them in prayer. If they share something with you, would you stop right there and just pray with them? Pray for them? Ask God to reveal to you how it is that you should pray so that you can be an encouragement to them? See, whether we care, whether we share, whether we pray for other people, these are all tangible acts of love which remind us as the people of God that we are to live and to love differently than what we see in culture. When you're tempted to fight, when you're tempted to divide, when you're tempted to gossip, when you're tempted to leave Westwood Church because you didn't like something that someone did, you got frustrated with what someone said, would you choose, rather than that way, would you choose the Jesus way? A different way. Would you choose to care? Would you choose to share? Would you choose prayer over the other? And would you commit to doing that day by day by day? This week, God is going to give you an opportunity to care for someone in the body of Christ. Will you do that? This week, God will give you an opportunity to share with someone else physically. Share physically of the resources, whether they're little or much. Would you extend that? This week, someone is going to need your prayer. Will you be sensitive to and attentive to the God Spirit working within you to pray for them right there? Tangible ways to love one another in Westwood Church. And you know what Jesus says? Jesus says, by this, everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. Let's stand together as we pray. So Lord, we humbly give you this word, and we humbly give you our lives, and we humbly give you our church family. We are so grateful for the work that you have done throughout the years in Westwood Church. We are so grateful for how you have blessed, how you have shaped, how you have given us the opportunity to be an influence in this city and beyond. And we pray that you would continue to give us that. We pray that love for one another would be a mark of Westwood Church, that it would be contagious, that it would be radical, that it would be ridiculous in so many different ways. We've touched on several. We pray that you would even do more than we could ask or possibly imagine. And we thank you that as we do, you are going to go about bringing people, drawing people to yourself. And so we thank you in anticipation of what you're yet going to do. For we pray these things in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen.